Well, I am grateful for being home and among my church family after being gone for two Sundays. It's just an incredible thing to me to be gone that long. Every Sunday, just being traveling and not having the opportunity to fellowship with those who I regularly fellowship, and traveling, not always even being able to fellowship, period. Sitting sometimes just with my Bible or reading a book on a plane or whatever it was. But I am grateful for being home after these two Sundays. As some of you have quipped, you all are probably in a lot of trouble. When a preacher doesn't preach for 2 weeks, then you know what happens. He's ready to overflow. But I do want to tell you that the time that I served was away served me well in reinforcing to me my own call and my own commitment to preaching and exhorting from the Word of God. I was at a Bible conference for a period of time, the XL Ministries Bible Conference, and the theme of that conference focused upon the book of 2 Timothy, a pastoral letter. It was really addressed to those who are in the ministry and what are you doing? And specifically, it was addressing the preacher's call of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. This is not our text, but I would like to read this to you as this is the call of the preacher. This is my call here at this church. This is my duty. I need you to be praying for me and keeping me on task. And consider this, excuse me, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, we read these words. And Paul is speaking to Timothy, the preacher. He says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Why, Paul? Why did you give this exhortation to a preacher and by the Holy Spirit to all who would preach? Verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, sound instruction. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers according to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, man of God, preacher, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. I need prayer, right? You need to pray for me as I pray for you. This is the call of the preacher. So I'm going through all of these things, but in addition to this, I had the blessing of not only being reminded of my call, but also through the miracle of the internet, of being able to hear the messages that both Tyler and Jace brought to you over the past couple of weeks. Amazing. I flew into Denver Airport and got onto their internet, and Luke had already uploaded Jace's message from last week, and I put it on my phone, and the flight was an hour and 7 minutes from Denver, flying time from Denver to landing in Tulsa, and the message was about 54 minutes, and you have to have your phone off for the first 10 minutes. And if you do the math, when I could turn on that phone, I listened to that message. When Jay said amen, we were landing the plane, and I thought, this was perfect. I didn't have to worry about anything. Good job. Great timing. What I'd like to do this morning, because as I listen to those two sermons, I'm thinking, God, this is our church. We're teaching one another. What is it that you have taught us as a congregation? And so I'd like to sum up their teaching, and I hope that I got it correct. First, you heard from Tyler as he taught from Matthew 25 what I see him emphasizing as the necessity to live out the Word of God. There is an absolute necessity to live out the Word of God, that we serve God by serving not only one another, but also serving deliberately and intentionally a world that needs not only to hear of the love of God in Christ Jesus, but needs to see it, needs to experience the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, and they can only experience that as we, His people, are busy about His work. And then last week, you were blessed to hear the entirety of Psalm 119, a total of 176 verses. And I'm smirking because for a preacher who can only get through three or four verses, our elder showed off getting through 176 verses. Thank you. It can be done, just not by me. And these verses reminded us, if I again can summarize it, of the necessity of learning about God. The necessity of learning about God, of knowing the wonder and the privilege of knowing God, of learning what He is like, of learning His purposes. And then through the knowledge of God via His holy word, what is the big deal? Why should we know God's word? Because then we are equipped to obey Him and to serve Him and to make Him known. You see, these two messages that you heard over these past 2 weeks by God's providence are a reminder of our great call and duty as a church and as those who profess Christ. And it's really simple. We need to know God, and we need to make Him known. And in light of these two messages, I intend to take a brief 2-week break from our verse-by-verse series in the book of Acts. And I'd like to dovetail off of these two messages in order to speak to and exhort us to consider what does this mean for us as a church. If Psalm 119 can be taken as an exhortation to be learning the truth of God, and if Matthew 25 was indeed an exhortation to be living out the truth of God, then we have a couple of important questions to ask ourselves. What does it look like? And equally, how are we accomplishing it? How are we doing? How are we going about to accomplish these exhortations to be learning the truth and living out the truth? Now, I'd like you to consider carefully what I just said, that there are two exhortations that we as a church, by the Spirit of God, have been challenged with in the past 2 weeks to learn the truth and to live out the truth. Is that easy? It would be our tendency, indeed it would be our defensive mechanism, to think that by simply learning the truth, by sitting in a pew and hearing a sermon, maybe by reading our Bibles on some regular basis, maybe going so far as to teach a children's Sunday school class or an adult Sunday school class, that somehow we just naturally, right? We just naturally default to living out the truth. In other words, we can tend to think that because we've come to learn what is true and right, that somehow that's the same as actually living out what is true and right. Right? Can't we do that? We know that that's not always our experience. For often, and sadly, we are better at knowing what is true and right than living out what is true and right. We can oftentimes be, as James 1 says, and warns us, what does he say? We must be careful not to be merely hearers of the word and not doers. If that weren't our tendency, James wouldn't have written that. Now, I have rattled off for a few minutes here, and I've yet to give you a text or a big idea of what's on my heart this morning, so let me give you the proposition. Let me give you the big idea that I'd like you to dwell on, chew on for a while, followed by one verse with a little bit of commentary, a little bit of explanation, as I want to have us explore and discover what the Bible teaches as the bridge, that there's a link between learning the truth and living out the truth that sometimes we miss, sometimes we forget. What is the connection between learning the truth and living out the truth? Well, here's my proposition. It is this, that we will always tend to live out what we have come to love most. You can think about anything you want in this vein. You will always tend to live out what you have come to love most. If you love a particular hobby more than anything else, you will what? Spend more time living out that hobby than you will something else. We always tend to live out what we have come to love most. In other words, and here comes the big heavy admonition. Here comes the thing I want you to think about for just a moment. You see, if we find that there's some kind of gap, if we see that there's a discrepancy between what we've come to learn as God's truth and what we're actually living out, if they're not at the same level, if there's this gap between what we actually know and what we actually do, then that needs to be fixed. For if our learning is at some high level and our living out the truth is at some lower level, then let me tell you what we need to do. We need to raise our standard of living. A lot of you are thinking about that at the new year. Is your standard of living, you're going to get that cost of living raised. Well, if we know this much truth, but we see we're only living it here, our prayer must be, how do we get this to match what we know? How do we raise that standard of living? So I submit to you that if we desire to see our standard of living raised, we must desire to live out more and more of God's truth in proportion to what we have learned of God's truth. Then we must ask ourselves this question in light of the proposition, what have we come to love more than God's Word? Or to say it another way, have we come to love God's truth more than anything else? Because if we do, we will find ourselves living out the truth that we've come to learn more and more. To demonstrate this, I'd have you turn to one straight, simple statement of our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn your Bibles to John 14, if you would. In John 14, we must not only learn the truth, but I say to you, we must also come to love the truth as well as the giver of truth. And in John 14, as you're turning there, this is what we call the upper room discourse. It's a fancy way of saying this is Jesus' final message to his disciples while he was on the earth. Just before he goes to the cross, he gives this lengthy sermon, this lengthy message. It begins in John 13 and runs all the way through John 17. It is expressing in some of the most intimate of terms. He refers to them as the beloved ones, as the loved ones. He's pouring out his heart to them. This is what I want you to know. These are the things that are most important to me. I pray, Jesus says, that this will be true in your life. I'm going to stand before the Father and ask that these things be so. What did Jesus say to them as being one of the most important things they should know? Well, in John 14, 15, we read an exhortation. It's really just a statement of fact. It's not really a command. It's just a statement. He just throws it out there. In John 14, 15, Jesus said this, "If you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments." If you love me, if you truly love me, you will unequivocally keep my commandments. And from this verse, let me pull out for you three things that are absolutely necessary if a person is to live rightly before Jesus as Lord and Savior. In other words, if we want to know if we're living rightly before Jesus, then these three things must become increasingly a part of our lives. And I guess there's no... Can you go ahead and click that, Luke? I think there should be something coming up. There we go. We must learn the truth. We must love the truth. And we must live out the truth. And again, I want you to think about for just a moment, we spend sometimes a lot of time talking about learning about God, and we talk about living out this truth of God, but what sometimes is missing is answering the question, do I really love what I've learned? Because if I love what I learn, I will live it out. Let me just walk you through this very quickly. We must, number one, learn the truth. Implicit in John 14, 15 is the necessity of learning. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my what? Commandments. Now, just think about that for a moment. If you really keep my instructions, if you keep my directives, if you keep my exhortations, you are demonstrating that you actually love me, but that means they've learned something. And for the past 3.5 years from this point, what had Jesus been doing? Teaching them. taking them everywhere with him, but he's been teaching them about God. He's what the Father is like. He's been teaching them about sin and about man. He's been expounding on the entire Old Testament. In fact, if you recall in Luke 24, after Jesus' resurrection, he met with two men on the road to Emmaus, and it said Jesus did there what I think he did so often with the disciples. It says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he expounded on the all of the Old Testament concerning himself. And so here Jesus for 3 years had been teaching them who God is, what God's like, who man is, what man is like. And implicit then in the statement, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, is that you are actually learning the commandments. In fact, the Great Commission actually says that, doesn't it? Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and doing what? And teaching them to observe all that I commanded. There's an implicit command here, expectation, that you are learning the truth from God's Word. I pray that that's what we do as a church. I pray that's what we do as we have our opportunities in private. But second, we must love the truth. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you have affection for Jesus, then it would fall in line that you will have an affection for his word. You will love what he says. While I was, I'm going to embarrass myself a bit. Maybe my wife too. She stepped out, I think, so I can say this. I don't know why she stepped out. When I was in California and missing my wife, I decided that I would start writing to her in Italian. And so I said all these sweet nothings in Italian. I love it because she would put question marks. Because she's trying to guess what I'm saying to her. But it got to a point where she was anticipating the next phrase that I would say, write out in Italian for her. Oh, that we would have that kind of anticipation as we come to the Word of God. As you come every Sunday, do you say, Lord, I can't wait to hear what you're going to say to me from your Word? Because if you love God, you love Jesus, you will love his words, you will delight in his commandments. As we've already noted, we tend to live out what we love most. And so if there's a discrepancy between our knowledge of God's truth and what he wants us to do and are actually doing of God's truth, finding ourselves doing other and lesser things, then what is the problem? We have to ask ourselves, God, do I love you and your word? We must learn the truth, love the truth. Thirdly, we must live out the truth. Jesus said, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. He says, in essence, this word means to hold fast. It can mean to watch over. It can mean to bring to pass, perform, Jesus says, what I have said. In short, you will do what he asks. You will do what he has commanded. And the question becomes for us, is that the defining characteristic of my life? That I keep what Jesus says, just do these things. And are we as a church simply delighting in such things? Do they become for us as individuals in a church the greatest desire we want to live out? Beloved, this is outline that I just gave you. Do you see that God intends for there to be a progression of truth? Truth is intended by God to travel in and through your life. God doesn't want any roadblocks in your life by which his truth cannot be given to you and then worked out through you. God intends truth to travel. God's truth has a flow through a person's life. And let me just demonstrate that for you here. It begins, God's truth begins in the head. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of Christ, it comes into the head with our learning of the truth. God's truth must be in your head. It must be there to dwell on and contemplate. But this truth is not mentally sent us, given to stay in your head. It is meant to travel next to your heart. We are not only to know the truth, but we must also come to love the truth. It is my greatest desire. And then as we come to love the truth, the next stop is living out the truth through our hands. It affects our behavior. Our behavior is to be affected by what we love and cherish. Isn't that true? You will do the things that you love the most. If you love God's word the most, what will you be doing with your hands? What will you be doing with your life? You will be performing God's word. So when God's truth says, as it does in Mark 12:30, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, then we don't just know that to be... We all know that to be true. How many of you know that to be true? That's what we should do. Like, yeah, I know that to be true. How is it that sometimes that's not our experience? Because we know it. It's not always being lived out because we're missing the ingredient of loving this truth more than anything else. When God says, as he does in 1 Peter 2:17, to love the brotherhood, to love the church, to love the saints, to love the brethren, that becomes more than just a command. We all know that. They'll know we are Christians by our love. They will know we are Christians by our what? Our love for one another, the love that we demonstrate to others. Do people know us for that? What's missing? We know the truth. We sometimes live it out to a certain extent. What's missing? Do we love that more than anything else? When we read in Mark 12:31 to love our neighbor as ourselves, that will not be something we just sit idly by wondering then, well, who is my neighbor? Who should I be doing this to? But you will begin, as it states in Galatians 6:10, to do good to all people, and especially those who are of the household of faith. Beloved, the mind's understanding of the truth, of knowing the truth, of learning the truth, is necessary. Your heart will never love God if you do not know God and His Word. You can't. Knowing the truth provides for us the possibility of loving the truth. You cannot love what you do not know. It is an impossibility. If you want to be a people, if we want to be a people who are known for living out the truth, who are known for really loving God, then we cannot bypass the head, because the head, that truth, drives and inflames our hearts. And what needs to be up there? I mean, I just ask you, sometimes what inflames your heart sometimes? Is it the Word of God? What just burns within you? I want this. I need this more than anything else. Is it the Word of God? We cannot bypass the head. Look with me at Psalm 119, verse 97. Psalm 119, 97, that starts a series of verses all the way through verse 104 that I have memorized many times over. It's a great section if you want to memorize a section of Psalm 119. But look at how the psalmist begins this section. Psalm 119, 97. Simple statement, right? As simple as what our Lord Jesus said to us back in John 14, 15. He says this here, so the psalmist does, "Oh, how I what? Love your law. It is my meditation all the day." The word love there, it means that I delight, I cherish, I regard as the most glorious, I think of as the most wonderful. This is the heaviest thing upon my life. It just fills and floods my mind. I love your law. Now, don't get all messed up there. I think you were taught last week fairly well with this, that the law here doesn't refer to just the Ten Commandments. And we're not talking about working your way through the book of Leviticus, although it's included. Both those things are included. What are we talking about? The psalmist is talking about this different ways to describe God's Word. This is God's word. This is God's truth. Oh, how I love, Lord, your revelation to me from Genesis to Revelation. He says here that it guides his meditation. That is his thoughts, his contemplations. It becomes the filter for his life. It becomes that which guides him in all that he thinks, all that he says, all that he does. If we want to love what we've learned, if we want to live out what we've learned, we got to start thinking about it. How often? What is the scope of this love for God's truth? Does the psalmist merely think about it a bit in the morning? Does he think about it when it's convenient? Does he think about it just on Sunday mornings for a couple of hours? No, he says it's his meditation when? All the day. Beloved, when we see a disconnect between what we have learned concerning what God wants for us to know and do and what we actually live out, the question we need to answer, you've heard me ask it already, is this: what have I come to love more than God and His Word? For some of you, it could be family, it could be a job, it could be a hobby, it could be an individual. You could love surfing on the internet. You could love a car. You could love a raccoon. The question you have to sit and answer is this: what is there anything that I've come to love being more important, more weighty, more glorious, more that's of deserving of my time and contemplation than the Word of God? Beloved, if we love the truth, we will want to learn more of God's truth. See, that's the beauty of it. You get tired of learning? Oh, another sermon, another book to read, another Bible study to go to? You get tired of it? Well, wait a minute. Let's back the truck up and ask the question, what's the disconnect? Because if I love God's Word, I'm going to turn into a living sponge and soak it up. And if I'm not desiring of soaking up anything and everything I can from God's Word, it may not be an indication that you're learning too much. It may be that you're not loving enough. If we love the truth, we will want to learn more of God's truth. And if we love the truth, then equally we will want to live out more of God's truth. If we say, hey, there's a disconnect between my expressions of doing God's Word, then the issue isn't just to set up necessarily more programs and plans to do things. The question has to be, do I really love what God has asked me to do? Do I really love the God who's commanded me to do it? More than anything else, I desire to keep God's law. Loving the truth, beloved, is the bridge. It is the link between our learning and living out the truth, between what we have come to know in our heads and actually do with our hands. Jonathan Edwards, the great preacher and teacher of God's truth in the New England colonies of the 1700s, gave an apt illustration I think would serve us well to hear now. He likened this progression of truth, of learning the truth, loving the truth, and living out the truth, to a fireplace. Okay, so I want you, this sounds so psychological, I want you to envision a fireplace. Y'all got a great big fireplace. Okay, you got it? I don't think you're following me. He said, you have never asked us to do this before. That's okay, think about a fireplace. If you want a hot, raging fire, what are you going to need for that fireplace? Wood. Very good. You're going to need wood to burn. And in fact, the more wood and the better quality of that wood, the better potential you have for the hot, raging fire that you need. I remember when we first moved into our house in Bella Vista, it's all electricity and a heat pump, and it was March 4th, 1994. And we had a huge snowstorm. It knocked out all of the power. We had just moved in. We had a beautiful fireplace. We had nothing to burn except cardboard. And I got wood. I'm in Bella Vista. I'm in the woods. I had wood everywhere. It was soaked, wet, damp, green. It didn't matter how much of my cardboard I burned. I even burned a baseball bat I got signed by Ron Jackson, a California Angel, because I had two little kids. I had to keep them warm. I had wood, but it wasn't the right kind of wood. It was lousy wood for burning. And so if you want fire, a hot, raging fire, you need good, quality, seasoned wood. Are you following me? If I want a little fire, I put in little wood. If I want a hot, raging fire, I want a big fire with coals, then I need lots of wood. And Edwards likened the wood for the fireplace to the truth of God. If you want a hot, raging fire in your fireplace, in your head, the fireplace is your mind. If you want that fire going, you have to fill your mind with what? A lot of good wood. If you want a hot, intense living out of your life for God, then you must fill your mind with lots of good thoughts, good truth, good doctrine concerning God. The more and the better the truth you fill your mind with, the bigger the fire potentially, I'm using that word, potentially will be. Filling the fireplace with wood then is the learning of the truth, and the fire is actually living out the truth. Are you with me? However, a fireplace filled with good wood does not a raging fire make, right? You can stuff all sorts of wood into a fireplace. It can be all pretty. You can say, look at how the wood is stacked. Look at the quality of the wood. Look at the wonder of the wood. What's missing? Something to ignite that wood. Begin to see we can stuff our heads with all the good wood, all the good truth. We can have the fireplace looking all nice. But unless we get something to ignite the wood, it's not going to be lived out. It's not going to burn. It's not going to accomplish its purpose. That wood must be ignited. Something must be done to cause the wood to burn. And what is it that causes wood to burn? Of course, we know it is an ignition. And what is it that causes this truth to burn in our heads? I say to you, it is our affection. It is our love for God and His word. Whew. Beloved, the heart's engagement with the truth, of loving the truth, is necessary for us to live out that truth. Our love for God and His truth becomes the flame that gets the fire raging. And sometimes we can grow content only seeing the truth as truth, only seeing it as fact, being able to say, I know John 3:16. What else is there? Beloved, I don't want to just know that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Do you want to just know that? I want to experience it. I want to be transformed by that. I want to know that there's a peace in my heart that I will never perish. I want to know that eternal life isn't something I'm just looking forward to, although I am. That eternal life is right now as I stand here. It's right now as we worship together. It will be all week long as we have our jobs and our families as we come together on Thanksgiving and thanking the Lord. That's eternal life. Will you be living it now? Will you say, I'm okay with the disconnect between what I've learned and what I'm going to live out, or where you say, God, teach me to love Your word with all that I have so that it will burn before others and burn before You. And Jesus said, if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. Does that describe Me? Does that describe you this morning? Does that describe our church? At some level, I pray that each of us, if we have received the Lord Jesus as Savior and Lord, we'd say, yeah, I see a little bit here, I see a little bit there. At some level, we would say, yes, it describes our church. There's a little bit of it here, there's a little bit of it there. And yet, what do we all know? What do we all know? We know that there's often a discrepancy between what we've learned and what we're living out. And the same is true for our, as it is for us as individuals. In other words, gosh, words and wood is really messing me up. We know that we can and must be doing better. How many of you think you could do a better job praying? Everybody raises their hand. How many of you would want to spend more time in God's Word? Everybody raises their hand, right? We just go through these motions. What's the disconnect? Maybe we should stop asking that question and asking the question, what do I love more than God and His Word? Lord, get rid of that if that's my hindrance. We must be committed to doing better, to be putting more and more good wood in our fireplaces. That's in the head. That's what Psalm 119 was about that you heard last week, learning the truth. We must also be igniting that wood with a love for God so that His and his word so that that raging fire begins to take place and the power and the energy of that truth is released so that it can be lived out, so that we can do what we heard 2 weeks ago, that whatever we do unto the least of the brethren, feeding them when they're hungry, clothing them when they're naked, visiting them when they're in prison, that that becomes equally true. As Jesus said, to the extent that you did it, that you kept my commandments to the least of these brothers, you've done it unto me. Now then, in the time remaining, I want to be practical. How do we develop a love for God? I mean, if we can say, I need to speak for myself, but the question is, if I see a disconnect between these two items, learning and living out, if love is the issue, how do I develop that love? How can I challenge you and exhort myself to develop that kind of love for God and His Word? How do we prepare ourselves for the progression of truth so that it doesn't just fill our heads and get stuck there, never gets to our hearts and out to our hands? Let me walk you through as many applications as we have time for. We're to take the communion together, the Lord's table. I was looking out there. And so we may not have time to go through as many as I have listed. And you know, these first couple of ones are things that you already know. But let me remind you of them again. So let me walk you through these applications, some being obvious reminders, others perhaps being more convicting and challenging. But number one, and I hope that I can add something to what you already know about number one, but number one, read and meditate on God's Word every day. Duh. You remember what I said to you? You cannot love what you do not know. You can't. So reading and meditating on the Word of God is the only way that you can develop love and appreciation and obedience to God. The principle of reading and meditating on God's Word, you know, I've had people ask me, where stands it written? They didn't say it quite like that, but in essence, where stands it written that we should read our Bibles every day? Well, it's interesting that the command actually is to meditate on it every day, and to meditate on it every day means what? You've got it from somewhere. I mean, maybe it's okay if somebody reads it to you, that's fine, but you've got to get God's Word, you've got to get that good wood into the fireplace of your mind. This principle of meditating on God's Word is found throughout the Scriptures, but so clearly in Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Let me read that for you. I'll put it up on the overhead. How blessed is the man, how happy is the man, how delighted is the man, how ready to face the world for God is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Can I give you my little commentary on that? The happy person is the one not filling his mind with dumb dead wood, not taking in all the things that aren't going to, in essence, burn well in his fireplace. Is that a little bit of a stretch? I don't think so. But his delight, verse 2, his love, his passion, what he cherishes most is what? The law of the Lord. God's Word. And in his law, he meditates, contemplates, chews the cud over and over, just tearing that word up so he can break down the pieces and put it back together. He meditates how often? Day and night. This one will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. Ever feel spiritually thirsty? Have you ever felt spiritually dry? What am I doing? Spinning my wheels. The one who is filling his mind with God's Word instead of all the evil things of verse 1. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. He will be fruitful, yielding its fruit in its season. The leaf's not going to wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. Why should we so love the Word of God and meditate on it? Why should you want to meditate on God's Word? It's God-breathed. God spoke the words to us. God took the time out of his busy schedule counting the stars and naming all these things and whatever the things that God does as he does it so effortlessly. But here God stops everything else he does and he speaks his word. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this. I think I have that for you on the next slide. All Scripture is inspired by God. All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is from the mouth of God. And it is profitable. It is useful for four things. You see what those four things are? What are they? If you hit that, there it is. Teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. It's all going to be what we have time for. And you want to love God's Word. Why should you want to know God's Word? God spoke it to you. And what is it good for? Teaching. Let's be very practical. The question sometimes when you're sitting in a sermon, when you're doing your daily Bible reading, if you're listening to something online, you need to ask yourself, is God's Word doing this for me? Or am I responding to God's Word this way? Let me give you four questions you should be able to answer every time you hear God's Word or read God's Word. You ready? Number one, you need to ask yourself, what did I learn? Isn't that what the text says? That God's Word is profitable for what? Teaching. What did I learn? Did you learn anything today? I learned that we always tend to live out what we love most, and I need to ask myself the question, what do I love more than God and His Word? Learn that Jesus gave a very straightforward statement that said, if you love me, if you have an affection for me, you will love and keep and do my commandments. What did I learn? Number two, where do I fall short? Isn't that what reproof is? Where do you fall short in your love for God and His Word? Maybe you don't spend enough time in it. Maybe you're not really focused in even when you do take the time. You know, it's not some kind of race in the sense of, am I just going to be able to say I've read the book of James once a day for 30 days and not think about it? No, you need to ask yourself, where do I fall short in what the book of James is teaching me or whatever book it is you're reading? Where do I fall short in what the preacher is proclaiming? Where do I fall short in my understanding of God and His Word as I heard from Psalm 119 or living out God's Word as I heard from Matthew 25? Number three, what do I need to do about it? What's the course correction? Isn't that exactly what this verse says? It's good for correction. This isn't just what the preacher does for us or an elder does for us. This is what you do for yourself based on God's Word. It is good for teaching, reproof, correction. What do I need to do? Do I need to get up 15 minutes earlier so I can spend more time with God? Do I need to involve myself with a Bible study with two or three other believers? What do I need to do? What do I need to do to correct the fact that I may not have eyes that are seeing the needy around me? Do I need to go somewhere so that I can see it? Do I need to just be more proactive and purpose to do these things? What is the correction? And number four, how can I make this a consistent part of my life? Training in righteousness. Man, don't you see that those four questions alone can give you a sense of, okay, now I know what I need to do. Now I know what I need to correct. Now I know what I need to be consistently involved with. And I can promise you this, these four questions answered and applied consistently will help you in your love of God and His truth. And then we start practicing what we've learned. Oh, I could give you so many more. I'd love to give you more. Luke, just very quickly, I'm not going to even explain these. I'll just give you a couple more. Pray more throughout the week. I can't explain it. Maybe during second hour I'll take some time to go through this. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says what? Pray without ceasing. So we need to do that. And then number three, confess your sin. And that's what we're about to partake of the Lord's Supper. James 1:21 says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. I love that. Putting aside all filthiness and the little remnants of wickedness that still, don't they still gnaw at you? Get rid of them in humility. Receive the Word. Fill your mind. Because it's what? Able to do something. Save your souls. We cannot love what we do not know, and we cannot know God if we're harboring sin in our life. Will you confess your sin? Will you confess your sin? There are so many more things that we could talk about, but at least you have those three things to consider. You've got those questions, four questions about God, God's Word. Beloved, the desire of our heart needs to be that there will no longer be this disconnect, this discrepancy between learning the truth and living out the truth. And we do that best as we pray and we strive to love the truth the way God intends us to. Let us close and prepare our hearts with a word of prayer for the Lord's table. Father God, we do thank you for your love letter to us. Thank you for the challenges that you have given to us as individuals and to this church over the last couple of weeks. Father God, we pray that we would see the things that we have been challenged with to become the reality of our lives. And the only thing that's hindering that is ourselves. So Father God, we do ask that you would give us those times of teaching, the time of reproof, the time of correction, so that we might be training ourselves in righteousness, that we would pray all the more fervently for one another and for those who would teach us the Word of God, that we would be confessing our sin. Lord, that these things would not be the hindrances to our learning and living out your truth, but we would come to love the truth all the more. Father God, as we come now to the Lord's table, we thank you that this is part of the commandment of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we would do this in remembrance of him, that this is something you have said identifies us in part as the body of Christ, when we will stop all other things and we will look to this command where Jesus presents the bread is a picture of his body broken for us. The cup is a picture of the blood by which we will be cleansed. And we will say to you and to one another and to any who would be watching us this day that we love the Lord Jesus and we love his commands more than anything else. And we want to be found right in him. And so, Father, help us do even as we've said to confess our sin, that that wouldn't hinder us in this time of partaking of communion. That as we have the very few but precious moments to meditate, to think about the bread we will hold in our hand and the cup we will hold in our hand, that we would not take this in an unworthy manner. That we would say to you deep within our hearts, Lord, help us to love you and to love this moment more than anything else. And then, Father God, prepare us for a week of service. Lord, not just of going to work and of cooking turkeys and all those other things. But Lord, in addition to those and above all those things, that we'd be serving you by proclaiming Jesus and demonstrating the grace and the love that we have experienced from him. So now, Father God, we ask your blessing upon this time of communion, this time in which we celebrate the Lord's table. May you be honored and Jesus Christ exalted, we ask. In Jesus' name.